A lot of us celebrated New Year's Eve last night. A lot of people in our community got into foolishness, no doubt. It's a good idea to stay off the road on New Year's Eve. Why? Because a lot of people are drinking and getting into trouble. And a lot of people look forward to New Year's Eve every year because it gives them an excuse to go out and sin, right? They probably don't think of it in those terms, but that's what it is. And so, you know, for a lot of people, the New Year starts off in a very negative way. They start off on the wrong foot. But you know, there's some positives about the New Year as well. What's one of the positive things that's associated with New Year? Anybody?
Starting over?
Okay.
Resolutions,
right? Anybody in here got resolutions they've set?
Some I've broken already.
What's your resolution, Dave?
Get closer to God and lose weight.
Man, that's a good resolution right there. Two of them, in fact. That's good, man. A lot of people want to lose weight. They want to quit smoking. Some people want to stop drinking. Some people want to get back in shape or start a healthy habit or get rid of some bad habits. So that's a healthy thing. You know, it's a healthy thing for us to take an inventory of our lives. I'm glad to hear you say that. Because I can, you know, you had to have been thinking about this for a while. And so it's good and it's healthy to evaluate where you're at and to say, man, there's some things that I could do better. There are some areas of my life that need improvement. And whether you have a resolution already or you don't have one, I've got one that I'd like to offer up to you this morning. And I like the new year, you know, because we do take this inventory. And I also think it's a good opportunity for us to look not only at our physical lives, but to look at our spiritual lives and say, man, what are some things that I could do to grow spiritually in this new year? What are some things that I could do to get closer to God in this new year? What are some things I could do, some things I could change to get closer to Jesus and get better my relationship with Him? And the resolution that I'd like to propose this morning that I think will be helpful for a lot of you is if you resolve in 2012 and for the rest of your life to live under the Word of God. To live under the Word of God. Now that's as opposed to living over the Word of God. And the way I can explain this to you is Proverbs 2 actually gives us a good summary of what living under the Word of God is. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Proverbs 2. And we're going to look at verse 1 through 5 as a springboard into the rest of what we're going to talk about this morning. In Proverbs 2, it says, "My child, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you." Okay. Now I want you to think of this as God's letter to you. Okay. God is saying to you, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. That word accept, that implies commitment. Okay. If you're committed to the word, if you store up the words of God within you. Okay. This is like, I don't know if you guys have ever thought about Solomon's temple in the Old Testament. The Word of God was housed inside the inner sanctuary of Solomon's temple. That was in contrast to like the pagan temples that housed idols inside their inner sanctuary. God's saying, if you store my Word inside of you, as opposed to the idols that people tend to store inside of you, turning your ear to wisdom, verse 2, and applying your heart to understanding. Okay, that word heart is really important. Does anybody in here know what the Bible means when it talks about the heart? Basically, it's talking about your mind. It's talking about your psyche. It's talking about your inner self. And this word heart shows up all the time. Sometimes it's talking about the middle section of a person's body or the organ, the heart. But most of the time it's talking about like your inner self, who you are on the inside. And the gateway to your heart is your ear and your eye. And so what you look at, what you listen to, those are going to affect who you are on the inside, okay? God's saying, accept His word, store up His commands within you, turn your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and know the knowledge of God. So you've got these if and then statements in this verse here. God is saying in this verse, Take his word serious. Okay, see him as the authority. Fearing the Lord, that last verse there. If you fear the Lord, you stand in awe of him. You see him as the authority. You see him as the one who tells you how life is. And you worship him and with your life. And you follow his commands. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It means that you take him serious and see him as the authority. And so if you take this as a summary of what it means to live under the word, God is telling us to know his word, to internalize the message we find in his word, to treasure his word, to pray over his word, to ask him to give us insight into his word, and to see him as the authority for life and living. That's what it means to live under the word of God. And, you know, it's really easy to not do this. It's really easy to live over the Word of God. We all know people who don't live under the Word of God. Anyone who's an unbeliever lives outside of the Word of God or out from under the Word of God. They live over the Word of God. They don't see the Word of God as authoritative. They don't believe in God in the first place, so why should they believe the Bible? It's just another book on their bookshelf, right? We all know people that are like that, who are unbelievers. But did you know you can also run in Christian circles and live over the Word of God?
Amen.
You can go to church every Sunday and live over the Word of God. You can attend Bible study and live over the Word of God. And there's really three ways that most people do this that run in Christian circles. They don't know the Word. That's an easy way. If you don't know what the Word says, how do you know whether you're following it or not? Okay, so they just don't know the word. Secondly, they don't apply the word. Maybe they know the word, they just don't apply it. I can quote scripture all day, but if I find something that offends my sensibilities or that goes against the grain of culture or just something that I don't like, then I'm not going to apply it to my life. Okay, that's not living under the word. You know what the most common way is, though, I think? People who run in church circles, the most common way that they don't apply or don't live under the word, rather, is they compare themselves to other people that go to their church, and they maybe see something in Scripture that the Bible's calling them to do or something it's calling them to stop doing or an attitude it's trying to get them to change or whatever, and they say, well, that person that I'm friends with practices this or doesn't practice this, and so I'm not going to either because they're a Christian and, you know. And so we compare ourselves to others, and we, instead of using the word as like the standard and the measuring stick, we compare ourselves to others in our circle, and we really lower the bar way further than the word does. Does that make sense? Am I communicating that? Okay, that's probably the most common thing people do. And it's really easy to fall into a lifestyle and to fall into habits where you're living out from under the word. You don't even do it on purpose. If you've read the Old Testament, then you see that Israel was in trouble all of the time. Why were they in trouble all of the time? Because they were living out from under the Word of God. Now, when they got to where they were misbehaving or falling into idolatry or falling into wickedness, who did God send to them in the Old Testament? The prophets, right? And what did the prophets do? The prophets called them back under the word. They came and spoke the words to the people. They called them back under the word of God to live under the word of God. And so God sending them, you know, is an act of love. That's kind of like what the Bible is for us today. You know, we don't have guys who come in from the desert with long hair smelling funny telling us how to live. Well, it depends on what part of California you live in. I guess we probably do around here, huh? But they're not on God's team, so... The Bible serves a prophetic function in our lives today. The Bible is, something that God will take and throw at us and just hit us right between the eyes with. Where we look into this and we say, man, this is saying something. This is showing me right here that I got some changes I need to make. Okay, that's a prophetic function. The prophets come, they tell you, man, you're doing it wrong, right? You need to get right. The Bible plays a prophetic role in our lives if we let it. And I've got three suggestions that I want to give you this morning. This is a simple lesson. But just in thinking about living under the Word of God, I've got three practical suggestions that I want to give to you to reach this end in 2012. And I'm telling you, I think if you practice these things that I'm going to give you this morning, some of you may already be doing these. I'm willing to bet most people aren't. If you practice these things in 2012 and in the years to come, I really think this is going to change your life for the better. You're talking about wanting to get closer to God in 2012. I want you to listen up this morning, because I think these things are going to help you do that. Okay? The first thing is be personally committed to the Word. Be personally committed to the Word. And what do I mean by this? I mean, open this thing up and read it. If you want to get closer to God, you need to get to know God. And the best way to get to know God is to open this up and read it, because this is His book. This is His autobiography. This is the revelation that we have today to study, to get to know the Lord. This is a tool that He has given us. You know, they've done some studies in our country. You know how many people read the Bible regularly? Hardly anybody. They've done quantifiable studies over the years. Just about everybody that goes to church in the United States, you want to know the only time they look at the Bible? When they go to church service on Sunday morning. For the majority of people who go to a church, the only time they look at the Bible is when they go to church services on Sunday morning. Now, some people read once a month. Some people read it once a week on their own. Some people, very few, read it every day on their own. But, you know, we've got this tool that people have died. People have literally died just to get this thing printed and in the hands of the common man. And most people just ignore it. Even the people that go to church on Sunday morning. Now, you know, I heard a lesson when I was a new Christian from a guy at the church I was part of. He said that reading your Bible every day is as fundamental to your Christian walk as blocking and tackling is in football. Now, we got some Niners fans here. What happens when the 49ers don't block and don't tackle? They play like the Raiders. Happens every time. You like that? Yeah. Are you a Raider fan? Oh, good. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're a Raider fan. It's fundamental. You know, we've got this tool. God wants us to use it. Let's honor these people that gave their blood so that we can have this thing and read it, right? We've got it here to use it. You know, Jesus didn't just come out of the womb quoting Scripture. Did you know Jesus had to study His Bible in order to know what it says? Do you guys remember that story when Jesus was a 12-year-old kid, his parents accidentally left him in Jerusalem? Where did they find him? After 3 days. Let's look at that real quick. Luke 2 says, after 3 days, they, that's talking about Joseph and Mary and the rest of the people that were with him, found him in the temple courts, Jesus, in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Have you ever noticed that before? What's that song we sing? Amen. How's it go, Nathaniel? There's a verse about this in there. What does it say? Talking with the elders. They marveled at His wisdom. Is that how it goes? It doesn't say asking lots of questions. We don't have that view. I remember when I was a baby, or not a baby, I was a little kid. I was a 4-year-old kid. I remember going to Bible class, and we had the flannel graph back when I was a kid, and I'm sure many of you did too. We had a flannel graph of this story with Jesus, little boy, 12-year-old boy Jesus, standing at the top of the stairs, and He had a scroll out on the flannel graph, and then there were some steps, the temple steps, and all the people were standing at the bottom of the temple steps, and Jesus was up there teaching them as a 12-year-old boy. That's not what's going on here. Jesus is in this temple as a 12-year-old boy. He's sitting at the feet of these rabbis. Now, in the temple, they opened the Old Testament scriptures, they read them and talked about how to apply them to their lives or what it meant. Jesus is in there as a 12-year-old little boy, while all His friends are out playing, doing other things. He's in there studying the scriptures with these rabbis. And they're having a dialogue with him, and they're amazed because he is able to engage in conversation at a high level with these rabbis because he has read the scriptures enough and he's listened to enough of the rabbis and the teachings to be able to have a conversation with him. Now, what 12-year-old kid could come into my school down at Fuller and come and sit in our class and engage in a conversation with all the students that are in there? We would think that was weird if that happened. But Jesus had studied enough and was interested in this enough, spent enough time with this, that he was able to come in and have this kind of conversation. And in verse 52, it says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus had to grow. He had to put the time in. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see here. If you're going to be committed to the Word, you got to put the time in. This takes work. You're not just going to sit by a Bible passively and like seep the information out of it, seep the stories out of it, and seep what God has to say to you out of it. You have to open it up. You need to read it. It takes work. That's not a bad word. If you want to mature spiritually, it takes intentionality and it takes work. There's another passage in Acts chapter 17 in Paul's ministry. You guys have probably seen this before, but in Acts 17 verse 11, it says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Now, this was after Paul had been traveling for a while. He had had some really bad experiences. He's going from town to town sharing the gospel with these people. And he just had a really bad experience in Thessalonica. And then he gets to Berea, and what a refreshing experience this was. Not only did these people listen to him and not fight with him, they said, "Man, you're saying some stuff that I haven't heard before, but I'm going to go and I'm going to look in my Bible to see if what you're saying is true." And how often did they search the scriptures? It says every day they search the scriptures. What a refreshing experience this would have been for him. And that's really all a Bible teacher can ask of you guys. When we get up here, when Dick or I or anybody else gets up here and we share scripture with you guys, I would hope that we are a mature enough congregation that we're spending enough time, that you're spending enough time with your scriptures on your own, that you can, if we say something wrong, or if we got something out of whack, you guys can come to us and say, "Man, look at this. You need to look at this." And you guys can correct us if we get something out of whack. That's all a Bible teacher can ask for. And it says that these people were of more noble character. The Bible says they were of more noble character because they spent time in the Word daily, looking at what Paul was saying. And that's important. That's important. So be committed to the Word. The second thing is we need to be open to correction. We need to be open to correction. When we look into the Word, 2 Timothy says there's some things that are going to happen when we do this. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for four things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." When you open up the Scriptures and you spend some time in a substantive Bible study, you ought to expect to be taught, okay, that you learn new information, new and useful information. You ought to expect to be rebuked. What does that mean? Anybody? It tells you you're wrong about something. There's an attitude you need to change. There's a habit you need to change. There's something you're doing that needs to change. There's something you're not doing that you should be. You're going to be told that you're wrong about something. Okay, so it puts an X on your test. But then the Word also writes out the answer in red ink on your test because it corrects you. The Bible doesn't just tell you you're wrong, it tells you how to make the wrong right. This was something the prophets did in their ministry. They never came to Israel and just said, "You got everything wrong." They came to Israel and they told them what they were doing wrong, but then they told them how to make it right. Okay, that's what the Bible does. It rebukes and it corrects. And all this culminates in our being trained in righteousness. Now, what's going to happen if you approach the biblical text and you get into a substantive Bible study and you run across something that you don't like, and I like drinking all the time and getting real drunk, and you say, "I'm not going to stop that," or I sort of like looking at porn or whatever it is, you say, "I'm not going to change that," what's going to happen? Loretta, you're giving me a look back there. What's going to happen? You're not going to be trained in righteousness. You're not going to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you're not open to correction, if you don't see the word as the authority, if you're just going to read it but not practice it, then that's a problem, right? And what is it? Yeah, Proverbs 12 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But what does this last part say? He who hates correction is stupid. Don't be stupid. Open up your Bible expecting it to tell you you've got some changes you need to make. If you approach your Bible study in that way, it's going to be transformative. But if you just approach it and say, man, you know, I'm just going to read this to get it in my head. I'm not really going to apply it. It's not really going to do much for you. And to that end, the third thing is put the word into practice. You got to be committed to the word, be open to correction. Thirdly, put the word into practice. This just means to apply it, to do what it says. If you look at Matthew 7, Jesus shares a parable about this. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. Who heard the word in this parable? Some of you said the wise man. Look again. Who heard the word? All of them. The wise and the foolish man. You can sit around and read your Bible all you want to, but if you don't put into practice what it's saying, you're like the foolish man in this parable whose house fell down with a great crash. You can come to church every Sunday your entire life and listen to hours and hours of sermons. You can go to prayer meetings. You can do whatever your church does. But if you don't put into practice what you're learning from the Scriptures, you're like the foolish man whose house fell down with a great crash. You can stand in a garage, but it does not make you a car. You can stand in a church building, but that does not make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ when you put His words into practice. Now, how in the world are you going to put His words into practice if you don't know what He said? Anybody figure that one out? How are you going to practice His words if you don't even know what He said? How are you going to put His words into practice if you're not open to His words correcting you? How are you going to put His words into practice if His words aren't really authoritative in your life? Okay? This builds on one another. You have to have the first two in order to get to this third one, which is to apply what you're learning, right? This is not rocket science, but it is something that is overlooked all too often. You know, and I honestly hate more than anything. You know, there's a lot of good that comes with doing church work and doing pastoral work, in doing evangelism and in leading people to Jesus. There's so many highs that I get to experience. You know, every time we baptize somebody, that's such a high for me. Seeing Nathaniel take that girl out in the ocean a couple of weeks ago and baptize somebody for the first time, that's such a high. I mean, that's one of those things that I'm just going to remember for the rest of my life. Some of the weddings I've gotten to watch, the weddings I've been able to perform, those are highs for me. Especially when, you know, there are two people that came in who maybe didn't know Christ, became Christians, and then met one another, and now they have a Christian home and they're raising Christian families. Man, that's a high. But you know, there's some real lows in ministry too. It's a double-edged sword because all too often, you know, I get paid to study the Bible, so I have a leg up on most people. I'm able to sit with the scriptures a lot and learn God's expectations and learn his likes and dislikes and learn what he considers wisdom. And, you know, a lot of times I just see people who are making terrible life choices. Some of the biggest decisions in a person's life, I've seen people just make terrible choices. I've seen people, you know, we talked about the principle of the path before, like your direction determines your destination. There have been so many people I've seen who have just, regardless of how much people have reached out to them, they have chosen to be on a path that leads to destruction. And honestly, that hurts every single time. It just hurts so bad. I think if you guys will take these principles seriously that we're looking at this morning, I think it's going to keep us on the right path. I really do. I don't think anybody gets on the wrong path on purpose. I really don't. I think it's an accident every time. But I think if you're personally committed to knowing the Word, it's going to change you. If you're personally committed to being open to letting the Word correct you, if you're personally committed to putting the Word into practice, it's going to transform your life. I really do believe that. And so I hope for some of you this isn't just another sermon where you listen and go away and forget what has been said after an hour. I hope that you will put this stuff into practice, because honestly, this will change who you are at your core if you do it. God works supernaturally through His Word to impact you and change you. And it's just so important that we're doing what we can to be close to Him. Amen?
Amen.
I think it's so important. One more thing, and just in closing this morning, I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that this is God. Because this is not God. This is a tool. And I don't want anybody to leave here this morning thinking that this is a rule book where you just open it up and here's the rules I need to follow to please God. Because this isn't a rule book. What this is it is a story of our Creator God, who has, since sin entered the world, been moving back to us to restore relationship with us. Sin entered the world in the garden. Adam and Eve, mankind, were separated from God. God called Israel. He called the prophets. He called people over the ages to share Him with a fallen world. This culminated in Jesus. And it's through Him that our relationship is rightly restored. And the Bible does share things about what God likes and dislikes, what people would commonly think of as rules. But I don't think of those as rules. I think of those, you know, things that honor God, that we should do. Those are things that are going to make our relationship with God better. Those are things that are going to make our relationship with one another better. Those are things that are going to make our relationship with outsiders better. Because the things that honor God are things that work in those areas in our life. Things that dishonor God are things that destroy relationship with Him. There are things that destroy relationship with one another. There are things that destroy relationship with others. That's a good summary of God, you know, what honors God and what doesn't. And so I say that just to say this is not God. This is a tool. And it's not about a bunch of rules. It is about relationship with God. Christianity is not about rules. It's about relationship with God. And these principles that we've looked at this morning, these are tools to help us better our relationship with Him and relationship with one another and relationship with others. And so I don't want anybody to leave here thinking, man, it's just about following a bunch of rules, because it's not. It's about relationship. Okay? We're going to go ahead and close out this morning. Folks, 2012, be personally committed to the Word, be open to correction, and put what you're learning into practice. It will transform your life, I promise you.